the speaker can see as far as what time it is. There isn't a clock back there. But they've got a little one here, and it's accurate. So I would love to go through Thessalonians. I feel kind of awkward just taking one section out of it, and we're only going to take one chapter out of it. But as we've been going through this particular book at our church in West Covina, God has really, really changed my life. And I know that as Christians, we're always hungering for the Lord and always open, or hopefully open, for God to do things within our lives. But I guess what I'm so excited about tonight and being here, the book of Thessalonians, Paul wrote it with unbelievable passion. He was so concerned about the Thessalonians and what they were possibly going through. He had to leave quickly. He was used by the Lord. Him and Timothy and Silas were taken by the Lord there, and they presented the gospel. And the book of Acts says that people started opening their hearts and accepting Christ, and God was doing an awesome work. But then the persecution began to hit, and it hit really, really hard. There was a gentleman there by the name of Jason. They literally took him out of his home, and they beat on him for a while simply because he was born again. And so to protect Paul, they took him out of Thessalonians, and they sent him away that he might not be grabbed a hold of by the crowds there in Thessalonica. But he, you know, I could almost see the heel marks as Paul was being drug out of the city. Like, no, no, I don't care. I've been beaten before. It's no big deal for me to be beaten. But they took him out. And as you go through the book of Thessalonians in the first chapters, it talks that Paul's heart was, how are they doing? How are things going? They weren't strong enough yet. They weren't mature enough yet. They weren't grown up enough yet. I know that they loved the Lord, and I know that they opened their hearts to Christ, and I know that God was doing amazing things in their life there at the church. But are they still doing good? Are they still growing in the Lord? And he sends Timothy, which we'll talk about this evening, but when the word comes back, oh, Paul, they're doing more than just good. It's amazing what God is doing with them. It's amazing how far the gospel is spreading through that work that began there in Thessalonica. And those were the things that were stirring on my heart. When I was initially asked to come and speak on Wednesday night this evening, I had no idea it was going to be here. And so I said, yeah, and I don't know if I would have said, yeah. I mean, this is scary being up here. I really is. But anyways, I came, I brought my wife, not this past Monday, but the Monday before, and I was showing around, and Roger was in the back there, and we were talking, and he made mention that we meet here on Wednesdays now. Every Wednesday? Yeah, every Wednesday. Like August 6th Wednesday? And he says, yeah, really? And so as I really did, I went into an immediate panic and began to panic inside. And then the Lord really began to stir my heart as we were going through Thessalonians at our church as far as, I am so excited to see what God is doing with you guys and in this church. And with the same passion that Paul was writing to them, I want that in my heart as I express to you from here in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. And I've entitled the message. I had two titles, and so I gave Robin both titles, and I said, whichever one fits on the tape, you can run with it. But I decided to go ahead and wrap them together, so whichever's on the tape, I'll mention right now. The Lord gave me a title of Rolling Up Our Sleeves and Getting Dirty by Laboring in God's Fields. So now that's two titles, so I don't know what your tape will say, but it'll say one of those. It's interesting, in the book of Matthew, Jesus was asked a question by a lawyer. In the book of Matthew, chapter 22, beginning in verse 35, it says, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Two things are very important in your life and mine. Two extremely important things in a Christian's life. One is our relationship with God. Secondly, our relationship with one another. Tonight I want to talk about our relationship with one another. I have been blessed throughout the years to see God do amazing things throughout the churches. I have been blessed through the years to go with people that you are familiar with. They have large churches on the East Coast. And I have been blessed in going over with them to the East Coast and helping them find a job and a house and a place to have their studies. And now God is blessed and they're doing amazing things over there. And there's nothing more exciting to see God move amongst His people. And this evening, as we're going through the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I want you to keep in mind your hearts and your lives. God is doing an amazing thing right here in this building on a day-to-day basis. You're not completely in with everything yet, but it's just down the road. And it's always exciting to see what God does. But the one important thing, or two important things in your life, is your relationship with God and your relationship with one another. Let me go ahead and begin reading our text. Let me read the first five verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions for yourselves, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." Paul was so concerned with the church in Thessalonica that he had, I believe, restless nights. I believe he had sleepless nights. I believe that he questioned Timothy and Silas. What do you think? How do you think they're doing? What do you think's going on? How bad do you think it was? I mean, they beat Jason pretty bad. And what do you think? Do you think there's more being beat? Do you think they've just said, it ain't worth it? Do you think they've walked away? Do you think they've just said no? Do you think some of those that have started the cause or the problems over there, do you think some of them have gotten a hold of them and deceived them, and now they're doing things that God does not want them to do? They've fallen into the hands of false teachings and false churches? Oh, I don't know. But you could almost hear also within the counsel to Paul, well, Paul, you know what? You've done the best that you can. You can't go everywhere and be everywhere and do everything. You're just one man. I know. And I know that they were blessed that you came and you shared the gospel with them. Yeah, I know. But, I mean, that was a while ago. I've moved on to a few different locations. And I'm concerned for them. Paul couldn't take it anymore, not knowing about how their lives were doing in Christ. And so he, since he himself couldn't go, he sends Timothy. Now, here's the interesting thing. The Bible says, in fact, when Jesus sent out his disciples, he sent them out two by two. So it's always important, I believe, to minister together. Well, Paul, at this stage of the game, at one point, was by himself. And when he got so far, after they'd sent him from Thessalonica, he sent word back in Acts chapter 17, and he says, "Listen, send Silas and Timothy to me quickly. Tell them not to take their time. With all speed, come to me quickly." I don't know what exactly his needs were, what the circumstances were, but he didn't give them the option of casually coming to Athens. He says, send them and send them now. But when they got there, rather than just, okay, guys, here's the plan, here's the game, here's what we're going to do, here's what's happening, we're going to hit Athens with all that we got, I'll hit this corner, you hit that corner, you start over here, and we'll just go through the city. I don't know what his plans were, but in his heart, he understood there's a need in the city of Thessalonica. And for whatever reason, Paul was not able to get there. And so he stays by himself and he sends Timothy. It is believed that Silas was also sent to Philippi because he was also concerned about Philippi. But that's another letter that we're not reading this evening. Paul sends Timothy to Thessalonica to see how they're doing. And when Timothy and Silas and Paul all meet up together again in Corinth, and Paul gets the news of the awesome things that God is doing in Thessalonica, with all of that excitement is when he sits down to pen this letter that we're reading this evening. He just couldn't believe what God was doing. But you see, Paul needed help in Athens himself. But he said, you know what? But it's not about Paul. I mean, I'd rather hang out with you guys. I'd rather you guys minister with me. I would rather us split up and hit separate corners and just really hit this city. But you know what? It's not about me. It's about the need of the body of Christ. The Thessalonians need help right now. Therefore, he sends Timothy. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, I will very well gladly spend and be spent for your souls. That was just his heart. Paul was beaten and went through all kinds of imprisonments and mockeries and all kinds of things. But he says, you know what, I'll gladly spend whatever is necessary. I'll gladly be spent for your soul. Listen, when it comes to working God's fields, when it comes to working God's work, and the field is great, when it comes to working God's field, it's not about what we want. It's about where the need is. And it's about being willing to be taken wherever God needs. I would imagine Timothy would, I don't want to go back to Thessalonica. They beat up Jason. Maybe they'll beat me up. But the need was there. Are you willing in your lives, as individuals, are you willing to be spent? Are you willing to spend and be spent for other souls? Paul was. Young Timothy was. But you see, we read here in verse 2 that Timothy was qualified for the work that he was sent to do. He was qualified to work in God's field. And Paul briefly shares there in verse 2, in the first part of verse 2, what Timothy's qualifications were. And I think you'll be surprised to learn how many of you are actually qualified to do the very thing that Timothy was sent to do. And you may be sitting there thinking, well, I'm not on staff, or I'm not a pastor, or I'm not of this, or I'm not of that. He doesn't call him a pastor. But listen to the qualifications. He says, all right, I'm going to send Timothy to you. And don't worry. He's a brother. That means he's a part of this family of God. He's saved. That's all that it means. He's a brother. If it was a girl, she's a sister. So that just simply means one of the qualifications, you must be saved. Second thing, he says, and he's a minister of God. He's a servant of the Lord. And you may sit back and think, well, then say, listen, if Jesus is your Lord, then you're his servant. There's no way around that. You can't say, well, no, I don't have that calling. If he's your Lord, then you're his servant. But here's the one that's great. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and he says, listen, he's a fellow laborer. Meaning he was personally connected to Paul, but he was also personally connected to the Thessalonians. He had been there before. He had been a part of the work there with them. Now stop and think for a moment. Which one of these qualifications does not fit your lives? If you are born again, then you're a brother or a sister, you're good. If Jesus is your Lord, then you're his servant. The number two is taken care of. Are you a fellow laborer? Meaning, are you connected with your pastor here? Yes, he's your pastor. Are you connected with this congregation? Yes, this is your congregation. Most in this room meet these qualifications to work in God's field. So I don't believe that there's exceptions in here unless you're not born again. If you are born again, then you meet the qualifications to do what Timothy was sent to do for the body of Christ. Paul was not capable of doing everything. You guys have got to walk into this building and just, it takes your breath away.
But you've got to realize this is going to be real different for Pastor Jack. I mean, there's a lot more people. There's a lot more things. There's a lot more needs. There's a lot more situations. Well, thank God the staff has increased. Trust me, your staff's not big enough. This is a family of God. And God says, listen, I do not take certain ones and say that they're the special ones and they're the only ones that I use. He says, I take my family, and as a family, I encourage them to encourage one another. Remember what we said. Jesus himself said two things are important in your life, your relationship with God and your relationship with people. So you're qualified to help one another. And what are you qualified to do? What are you expected to do if you're qualified? Timothy went to help them with their relationship with God. He tells them in our text, latter part of verse 2, that he went to establish them, to set them fast, to make them sure, to strengthen them in their relationship with God. Basically, the word means he went to prop them up, to prop them up until they were strong enough to stand on their own. These were new Christians. They had just come to Christ, and they were facing unbelievable persecution already. And so Timothy was sent to encourage them, to establish them, to prop them up. It's like if you ever plant a little tree, if you ever driven by new homes and you'll see the little tree in the front yard, they always have stakes by it. And that's just to help it along until it grows strong enough to weather the storms that will come against it. You remove the stakes and it will probably fall at the smallest of storms. Well, you and I are sent through the body of Christ to establish one another, to help prop one another up. Well, how do we prop each other up? We prop each other up simply by praying for one another, simply by sharing scriptures with one another. Not just high-fiving, hey, how's it going? How was your day at work? I mean, that's not bad. But God says, listen, I want you guys to prop each other up and help each other. I want you to be praying for one another. I want you to know names. I want you to know situations. I want you to be involved with one another's life, because when it gets bad and when the storms come, and they will come, I want you to be able to prop one another up and help one another. Paul says he sent Timothy to prop them up. And God is desiring to use you guys in this church with one another and those yet to come who have not yet been saved. God is asking you to help establish them, to prop them up. He also goes on, he says that Timothy went there to encourage them in the faith. Now here's something interesting. The Greek word for encourage there suggests one to come alongside to encourage. Not from a distance, but to come alongside. It's not done by the phone. It's not done by a little message. To come alongside them. Timothy didn't go there to give them a letter. He went there himself to stand right by their side and to encourage them. How are things going? What are you going through? What can I help you with? What are your needs? It's an amazing thing when you stop and realize that God has called us all together from so many backgrounds, from so many different lifestyles. And he says, but listen, I want you guys to all function together. And I want you to help one another. I want you to come alongside each other and encourage one another. About a month ago, I had an opportunity of going down to León, Mexico. And there's a pastor down there. His name is Joe, and his wife's name is Lupita. And some of you, I understand, know Joe and Lupita down in León, Mexico. And we're going to be doing an outreach down there in the month of October. And so I went down there to see León, Mexico, and to spend time with them. And I know Joe and Lupita, but I didn't really know Lupita very well. And so as we were sitting in the house, I asked Lupita, well, share your testimony with me. How did you come to Christ anyways? And she began to share with me that her family was a mess. Unbelievable things that were happening in her family. And the poverty was just unbelievable. I don't really remember how many are in her family, but they all lived in a one-room house. And they were down in Tijuana area, and that's where the Lord had them. But there was an individual, and I don't remember his name, But there was an individual that came down there to work with an orphanage near where she was living. And he just felt the Lord just say, I need you to just come alongside this family. And I just need you to encourage them. And he just, every single weekend, he would leave here, California, go down into Mexico, and come alongside the family. So what are your needs? And whatever their needs were, he met. And this amazing thing what God has done with that family. Lupita has come to the Lord. Her parents have come to the Lord. Her other brothers and sisters have come to the Lord. She's married a pastor. Her kids are growing up in the Lord. All because God took this one man and he said, I want you to go down here every weekend. Oh, but Lord, what if there's a really good game on Saturday, this one particular Saturday? Give it up. Oh, but I don't ask for much, Lord. It's the playoffs, Lord. Give it up. Go down there every weekend and spend time hooking yourself up next to this family and meet their needs. Encourage them. I can't believe the things that they go through. I can't believe the poverty they face. I can't believe the things that they're going through as a family in itself. I know, God says. That's why I'm sending you down there every weekend. Well, you see, this is what God asks of his family, the body of Christ, you and I. It's not just something that he lays upon your pastor's heart, though he has. But he says, but listen, Jack is just one man. He loves the Lord with all of his heart. And if possible, he would do much more than he already does. I can't figure out how he does what he does. But there's limitations. And I'm sure that there's the times that just as Paul, that Jack has wrestled back and forth. Oh, Lord, what about this? And what about that? And what about them? And I know about this situation and that situation. I hope they're okay. And what about that? And oh, my goodness. But he can't always be in all places at all times. Therefore, God has raised up the body of Christ. And he says, listen, God shares with each of us here. I want you to establish one another, and I want you to encourage one another. To encourage me, and you come right up beside one another, and you help one another. Listen, we've got to roll up our sleeves and get into the dirt of God's field. We have to help one another. We need to help one another in our Christian lives. Christians are falling all over the place. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I've shared stories with people about something. They go, oh, wow, that's bad. Okay, so what's for lunch? And it's like, didn't you hear me? Didn't you hear what so-and-so is going through? Yeah, that's bad. I feel horrible. But, I mean, what do you want me to do? Well, heaven forbid that we stop and pray. Oh, okay, yeah, let's pray. Let's pray. Sure, I'm not against prayer. But it amazes me. Why didn't that come to our heart? Why didn't we drop to our knees and go, no, no. I've known too many that have fallen. I don't want to see any more fall. Oh, Lord, no. No, Lord. It was important. It was important for Paul to send Timothy to establish and to encourage them. He says in our text, lest they be tempted and our labor, the labor be in vain. Were they still trusting in God? Or had they turned to trusting false teachers or false ministries? Had they allowed their ears to become tickled and tickled by false teachings? Were they going to a church because this church promises you become there, you'll get rich? Well, then that's the church I want to go to. I've been struggling all my life. If you promise that I'll be rich, then I'm coming to your church. We go to church to learn about God, to worship the Lord, to encourage one another, to establish one another, and to stand side by side. Paul was concerned for them. How's their lives? What's the soil in their lives like? What are they going through? Very familiar parable to everyone is the parable of the sower. And Jesus shares the definition in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 14. He says, the sower sows the word. Now listen, there's three things that we're going to be learning about here in this parable. The sower, the seed, and I can't read my notes what the third one is. And the soil, my main point. But here's something that's interesting. It doesn't tell us who the sower is. Now, sometimes people have said, well, of course, the sower is Jesus. Well, there in the Gospel of John, in another parable, it does specify that Jesus, in fact, is a sower. In the book of Jeremiah, it describes the fact that God also plants and sows seeds. In the book of Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it describes the fact that Christians also plant and sow seeds. So you see, this includes all of us, that we are to be a part of this planting process. But look what he says again, verse 14, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside. Where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones who the ones sown on the stony ground, who when they heard the word immediately received it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold and some 60 and some 100. Listen, the seed was the same in each case. The difference was the soil. The soil is what makes the difference as far as how we grow. This is a great encouragement for us as individuals. But tonight we're talking about you and I working together and helping one another. Again, we've got to roll up our sleeves and get into the dirt of God's fields. And we've got to help one another in our Christian lives. We've got to start calling each other. We've got to start praying for each other. We've got to start sharing scriptures with each other. Listen, the battle, the war, the spiritual war is going on. And Satan believes it's real. And it is real. But the important thing is that you and I also acknowledge it's real. It's not just a game. It's real. He opposes everything about God. And if God dwells within you, then he opposes everything about you. So Paul says, listen, I've sent Timothy to you that he might prop you up, that he might come alongside you and encourage you. Basically, what he's saying is, I've sent Timothy to you to help work on your garden, in your life. I've sent him with the shovel. I've sent him with the willingness to get his hands dirty. But I've sent him that you might receive his help. I have a neighbor across the street from me. We moved in this neighborhood a little over 4 years ago, and the house is nice, and the yard was nice, and the landscaping was nice, but the guy across the street, it's amazing what he has over there. He has every flower he plants is like 3 feet tall. And it's just amazing, colorful and beautiful, and my wife would look at our house and look at his house and look at our house and look at his house and say, I want you to go talk to him. Okay, because he knows what he's doing. And so I went over and spent some time with him and found out that he used to own a farm. Well, of course, then he knows what he's doing. He's owned a farm. And so I asked him, tell me the secret. How do you know what to plant? And tell me what you know here. And he goes, I got to be honest with you. I don't know anything about plants. Oh, you fooled me. I'm amazed as far as what you're doing. He goes, I don't have a clue. I try this and I try that. But here's what I know. I know soil. And he says, and so I'm not that concerned about the plants. I concentrate on the soil. And so my first thought was, all right, great. So I asked him, so what do you spray on your soil to make it grow? And he smiles. He says, oh, you don't spray stuff on it. You don't? No. Well, you sprinkle on your soil then to make it so good. Oh, no, you don't sprinkle stuff on it. What do you do? He goes, well, are you serious? Yeah, my wife's going to kill me if my front yard doesn't look like yours. He says, well, here's what you do. You get yourself a shovel,
and you begin to dig wherever you want the garden to be. You dig down a minimum of a foot and a half, 2 foot preferable. 2 foot? Why? Because you never know how deep the roots need to go. Oh, okay, so I'll dig 2 feet. Really? 2 feet. All right. And then what? He goes, then you get yourself this screen, and you put the dirt, you know, put the screen over the hole, and you put the dirt back on, and you sift away all the rocks and all the little stones. So I dig it out, and I put it back in again. Yeah. But without the stones this time. All right. And then what? And then you go down and you buy this particular topsoil and types of soil, and he's naming the stuff, but I have no idea what he's naming. I'm just saying, okay, I've already decided I ain't digging 2 feet down. that's just insane. But you know what's interesting? A little over 4 years we've been there now. I can't tell you how many plants I've planted and killed in my front yard. And I always go to him and say, how come mine don't grow? And he always smiles. He says, have you sprinkled anything on it yet? Yeah, I've tried that. And he says, I'm telling you, if you don't get a shovel and if you don't get your hands dirty, it's not going to happen. And so I'm very stubborn. And I was just this morning watering the lawn. I've got some dead ones across the front again. It's like, oh, man. And I look over at his and beautiful, lush flowers. And I just know there's no way around it. There's no way that this little pathetic garden of mine is going to do anything until I get a shovel and I begin to get to work, get my hands dirty. But even after it's done, there's another step. You have to get on your knees and you have to weed. I mean, they have some really cool devices out now that you just stick this and turn it like that and it weeds everything. It doesn't weed it. It just breaks up the soil. It doesn't make the weeds disappear. You have to get on your knees and get into the dirt and get involved. As the body of Christ, you and I, we just have to get shovels and we have to get dirty and we have to get on our knees. And we have to help one another. Oh, and I love the results. I told you we were going to do all of chapter 3, so I'm looking for a clock. There it is. I need to go on. Look at how excited Paul was. He says, I just couldn't take it any longer, and so I send Timothy to you. Verse 6, he says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love and that you are always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our afflictions and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Oh, do you hear what Paul says? Paul gets the word that their good spiritual health is there. And it brings tremendous comforts to Paul. I can finally rest. I can finally close my eyes as far as Thessalonica is concerned and rest that, Lord, they've hung strong. They're doing good. Knowing how strong their faith and their love was brought Paul rest and peace. Their lives were producing fruit. Their standing fast and strong in the Lord brought life to Paul. It is so exciting and brings life to your soul when you see someone who has really had a hard time and hard time going through things, and a lot of you have. But it's unbelievable life to your very soul when you know somebody who's having just a horrible, difficult, unbelievable time, and you've come alongside them and you've helped them and you stand up and you look at them and you just beam from ear to ear. This is awesome. I can't believe what God is doing with you and in you and through you.
I tell you, I can't express my excitement in seeing what God is doing here with your church. But there are other things I've shared with you. I've, throughout the years, have had the opportunity of going with different pastors, young men, and helping them establish works throughout the United States, and to now get magazines and to read about what God is doing in their life and in their church. It's just an amazing thing to think that it was cool. I remember I was there with the shovel. I remember digging with Brother So-and-so. I remember getting on my hands and knees and weeding with Sister So-and-so. That was tough work. But isn't it beautiful what God is doing in their lives? Is it laborsome? Yeah. You know what? My oldest daughter, when my kids were growing up, their punishments varied. And my oldest daughter, she hated pulling weeds. And so that was her punishment. Whenever she'd get in trouble, her restriction was she'd have to pull weeds. The middle one was if the phone didn't work, her life died. And so her punishment was no phone. But my daughter hated pulling weeds. There's nothing joyous about it. But you know what? The end results is amazing. I'm not looking forward to going out there and digging. I'll probably just do a foot and a half, because he did give me that range, foot and a half to 2 foot. Knowing me, I'll do a foot and a half. Knowing me, I'll do a foot and still complain or just make sure I get plants. How deep do these roots go? Because that's the plan I want, because I've only got a foot. But anyway, that's not right. Paul says, I am so, so excited. I have rest. I have peace. I have life. Because I see and hear what God is doing in your life. What more could bring such joy to a heart? There's nothing that compares to that kind of a joy. If you've never come alongside anybody, if you've never propped anybody up, and it's not a comfortable thing, and it's not an easy thing, it can be wearing. It's just like, when are you going to grow up? I've seen these little, I've had a tree. A long time ago, I bought a brand new home, and we had a little tree in the front yard, and it had the two stakes, and I thought the stakes were the ugliest thing ever. So as soon as I thought it was ready, I whipped those stakes out, and I had to plant a new tree. Because my tree was not able to weather the minor storms that we have here in California. Listen, it can be difficult. But if you've never done this, I so challenge you this evening to help prop those up, praying with one another, encouraging one another, coming alongside, not from a distance, but right up close, helping those that are struggling, helping those that are young, helping those that are growing. Nothing compares to it. Paul says that it even went as far as encouraging them to pray. After he expresses how excited he was, verse 10, he says, night and day I pray exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your lives. Paul was not trying to avoid them. He wanted to see them face to face. I don't want to do this letter stuff no more. I don't want to hear from Timothy any longer. I want to see your faces. I want to look in your eyes and see what God has done and rejoice with you. And I know that you're going to have difficulties. I know that you're not going to be perfect. And so while I'm there, I want to help in any way that you lack. This pastor isn't saying, give me my space. He says, I want to see your face. I want to hear your voice. I want to help. And I know that there's things lacking in your life. I want to know what they are, and I want to help with them. In fact, he finishes this chapter in this section of 1 Thessalonians. He finishes it by praying for them. Look what he says in verse 11. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Paul says, we're not going to stop until Jesus comes back for us. There isn't a point that Paul says, I can't wait till you guys can be on your own says, no, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to help, and I'm going to look for you guys, and I'm going to encourage you guys, and I'm going to come alongside you guys until Jesus comes back. Because today you may be doing fine, but tomorrow you may struggle. And so I'm not looking to just get you to a point. He says, I want to help you. And I love that Paul says, I pray that God will direct our way to you. This is an amazing thing. He was praying that the Lord would direct his way to them, knowing they had trouble. I don't know about this church, but I know at our church there are a couple of people that are very needy. Every time you see them, they've got a situation, and you're always encouraging them. And I've shared with our leadership, and I said, listen, because I've been in your shoes, I know your heart sometimes. When you see particular people walking down the hallway, with all you got, you make a quick left so that you don't see them face to face. Last thing you want is to come across their path because they're going to be long-winded and they're going to be crying and they're going to have needs and you're going to go, oh, you know what, I got to go and not that go. Go and do this or go and do that. Paul says, I know you guys have needs. And here's my prayer, that God directs my path to cross your path, and that I might help you. This should be our hearts. As born-again believers, God has blessed you guys with a great, loving, caring, attentive pastor. But there's a lot of you. And therefore, God has said, so I've raised up the body of Christ, and I am stirring in their hearts that they might be a part of encouraging and establishing one another. So my prayer for you, this church, the body of Christ throughout the world, is that we would have the heart and the passion and the love and the care that Paul has expressed to the Thessalonians by his actions, by him sending Timothy, by his prayers for them, that these would be our living examples. Lord, this is what the body of Christ is. We are to grab our shovels, and we are to dig and help one another, and we are to get on our knees, and we're to help one another weed. And Lord, when it's all said and done, we'll all be excited in the beauty that you develop. Let's pray. Father, what an awesome thing your word is, Lord.